Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Colossians, class number 8. Good morning, Marcia. It's good to see you. It's good to see all of you. Thank y'all for coming this morning. let's just begin with a word of prayer. Father, we just come to you, and whether it's a morning for us or the afternoon, Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. Lord, this day that you've given us one time, just today, and Lord, with it, opportunities to know you, to walk closely with you, to grow in you, Lord Jesus, and that's what, to manifest you, Lord, and that's what we desire today. And so we give you this time right now. Father, we ask your Holy Spirit to speak to us. Some plant, some water, God, but you are the one that gives the increase. You're the only one that can cause that life to truly sprout forth, to grow within us. And so we ask for that, for you to do your holy work in our hearts and in our lives, Father. And so we just give you this class time for that very thing. May your Spirit speak to each heart where we're at. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Once again, I am in work clothes. It is not that I'm so casual about teaching that I dress like this. I don't have a problem with people being casual, but I just want you to know, in case it's a little offensive, it's only because I gotta go straight to work, and I get dusty at work, so I can't dress all fancy. Let's see, last week, if I remember correctly, the heavens opened and we got through chapter 2 of Colossians, right? Amen. Praise God. So let's review a lot of that. No, I'm kidding. We won't call it review, but we're going to look over, if you will. We're going to recall. Thank you, Isaac. just kind of what I have written on the board here are some of the ways that Paul has so far, and kind of will continue. It goes on to present not just Christ, but the cross to these Colossians as the answer, as the direction that he's pointing them towards, concerning where they're at in life. And, you know, because this is Colossians, we've talked about, the error, the teaching, why am I thinking of the word philosophy? That's not it. The doctrinal error, if you will, that they were getting mixed up in. And so he presents Christ and him crucified, as we're going to look at. But as the problems change through the epistles, the problems of the Colossians were not the same problems of the Corinthians. They weren't the same problems as the Galatians, although there were some similarities between Colossians and Galatians, a little bit different. Weren't the same problems as the Ephesians, but yet the answer was the same in those epistles. Right, the answer that he has doesn't change due to the different error of the church, whether it was more of carnal nature or more religious nature, or even spiritual error, doctrinal error, flesh, whatever. the answer that he brings it to is Christ, which Christ and him crucified. Which would make sense, because when God, the Almighty God, you know, looked at his creation and all of the sin, all of the error, whether it be religious or just flesh, you know, whatever, and not only whatever, but all that we could put in that category, his answer was Christ, but not just Christ, right? It wasn't just Jesus of Nazareth to walk amongst us, to reign over us as God in the flesh, but Christ and him crucified. And when I say that term, Christ and crucified, what I mean is the death, burial, resurrection, ascension of Christ, and all that that did to and for humanity, it was God's answer to the problems of the world, right? I mean, that was his answer to it. So it would make sense then that the apostles, in dealing with the churches and the various issues, would have the same answer, right? Because it was God's, right? So again, you know, we are addressing a certain vein of issues with Colossians, but we're going to see here pretty soon in Colossians chapter 3 that he branches out from just the kind of Gnosticism doctrinal error that they're involved with, and he touches on the things that are common to humanity, because if there's an absence of the cross, there's a presence of the flesh, right, in one form or another. So just to kind of see it, and hopefully this helps us see it, we've gone over all these passages except the final one here, in Colossians 3, which we'll look at today. But on the board, I have written, I think you can see, well, you can see it, but I don't know if you can actually read it due to my handwriting. I'll read it to you. We have redemptive work of the cross, redemption. Isaac, you want to read these?
Co-death?
No, I'm sorry. Oh. Read the passages I have up here. And Marcia, you want to queue up Colossians 2, 11 and 14? I'll have you read those next. So, for redemptive, Isaac, read 1:14 and then 20 through 22.
All right. 1:14 is, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And then 2:20 through 22?
No, 1:20 through 22.
Oh,
chapter 1, 20 through 22.
1:20 through 22. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present your holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight.
Amen. So there we have redemption or reconciliation. These aren't like, maybe there's better ways of labeling this, but it's just what I came up with. Redemptive reconciliation work. We've got that aspect of the cross covered. And then we move into our co-death. And I did, you could almost kind of separate these, but I just put them together because he brings in not just Jesus dying for us, but our co-death with Christ. Like, to sum it up, the clearest passage is Galatians 2:20, for I am crucified with Christ. I'm crucified with him, not just Christ was crucified for me, as we see in the redemptive aspect of the cross. Co-death, and also fulfillment of the law by the cross. And Marcia, if you would take that away, and for everyone else listening, that's chapter 2, when we're looking at verses 11 through 14. Go ahead.
In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of man, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross.
Good, thank you. So that kind of, let's see, where can we see it? This is horrible, but I have to erase the cross to draw my picture here. No, I won't. I won't erase it. I can do it right. Yeah, you can see right there. Okay, can they hear me talking back here?
Yeah.
All right, so we have a tree. Here's a tree. Here's fruit on the tree. And And these fruits, let's say this tree is you, right? And this is a picture that helped me understand how Jesus, or how God, Jesus, how the cross dealt with sin, not just forgiveness, but the co-death, like we're talking about there, like it talked about the cutting off of the flesh, as it talked about in that passage. This is me, and I'm in sin, so I bear the fruits of that nature. These fruits are the sin, right, that's coming out of me. Now, if we only have the redemptive work of the cross, if it's just redemption, then these sins, they get forgiven, right? Praise God. But if this tree remains planted, right, what's going to happen? We've got the fruit forgiven, blotted out, wiped away clean, but the tree that produced it, the life force behind it is still there. What's going to happen?
It keeps producing.
Thank you. It's going to grow back, right? It's going to keep producing more sins. They keep coming back. Oh my gosh. Lord, forgive me. I'm so sorry. Forgive me. Okay, I'm going to do better this time. All right? That fruit ain't growing back ever again. All of a sudden, it starts showing up over and over. And this can be just kind of the cycle of someone's life, right? And that, only understanding the redemptive work of the cross, without understanding the full work of the cross, can honestly lead back to condemnation. Because this fruit keeps coming up, and all that you're equipped with is trying harder to get rid of it. Lord, I'm thankful for what you did, therefore, I'm not doing that anymore. I'm changing my ways. I'm going to be more Christian and not sin. Well, we shouldn't, right? The Bible never tells you to sin. So, but what's lacking is a greater understanding of the cross. John the Baptist said that he came, when he's talking about Jesus, to lay the axe to the root. Jesus is not a fruit picker. He's a lumberjack, okay? He cuts this thing down, removes it. The whole life force of the tree. And he says, I'm the vine. You're the branches. It's not a better you now. It's Christ in you. You know, your identity is bound up, hidden in him. And that helped me kind of understand this other part of the cross, in whom you're circumcised with the circumcision made without hands and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. See, the body of the sins of the flesh. Not just putting off the sins of the flesh. Not just picking off the fruit of the tree. But putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. Romans 6 talks about this in a little bit different terminology when he talks about the man of sin. Or the old man. It's referring to the same thing. That old man is the body of the sins of the flesh. It is not just sins, plural, but sin as a nature, as a force, even as we are born, as the Bible says, we're born in sin. We don't just come out cussing, right, or sinning so much as it's inherently there. For those of us who have kids, you don't have to teach sin. Right? You're trying to curb that behavior that pops up naturally in all children in some form or the other. So that is what our co-death, and then it also talks about fulfillment of the law, because the approach of the law was meant to reveal this sin nature in us. I believe it says that in Romans 7. Forgive me if I'm giving you the wrong reference there, but I'm almost positive it's in Romans. Maybe it's Romans 2. Well, I'll leave that to you to look up. Where it talks about how the law was given that sin might be revealed. Meaning that God never fully expected mankind, or any human, or the system of the law, system of Judaism as it came to be known, to perfect anybody. And Hebrews makes a strong case for that. It was never about, God never had hope that these sets of commandments were going to bring anybody to perfection or right standing with him. But yet, it would show people that there's something inherently wrong with them that they can't fix themselves. Which I love the picture of. So let's look at that. You have the, I'll ask my students what this is. What do we got here?
An ephod?
That's a tabernacle.
Yes, it is.
So we come in here, we got the altar. Okay, we got the laver. And then we have the holy place. The Holy of Holies, right? When you're out here and you sin, but you want to have a relationship with God, where do you have to go? The altar. Something has to die. Right? Something has to die. It dies. You're cleansed before God. You come back out. You sin again. What do you need to do?
You got
to go back to the altar. Imagine living a lifetime like this. At what point would you think, I need to get on that altar and die? Right? This constant thing of going to the altar every time I sin, there's something wrong with me. I need a greater sacrifice. This sacrifice isn't doing it. It's not perfecting me. Nothing is changing in me. I need a greater sacrifice, which he brings us with Christ. And is the case that Paul's making when he said, you know, or I don't know who wrote Hebrews, but it talks about the multitude of sacrifices, and now there's one sacrifice perfecting forever those who believe. That's a huge statement to anyone familiar with the system, one sacrifice perfecting forever. Well, if it's going to perfect you forever, it has to do more than just pick the fruit off the tree. Right? It has to lay the axe to the root. So fulfillment of the law, co-death. Next, Isaac, if you want to take this one, it's chapter 2, verse 15. Victory over spiritual enemies.
And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it.
So, This shows that the death and particularly the resurrection of Christ was his victory over the devil and his demonic minions, right? This was his victory over it because in his resurrection and ascension, he was seated at the right hand of the Father, being placed far above them in a position of authority, gaining victory over sin, over death, over every grip that the enemy can hold, over God's creation. Jesus was the victor over all of it, thus extending that victory to us. As we partake by faith, we share in his victory over the enemy. And so we see that the cross, it covers everything. It doesn't just forgive us so that we can double down our efforts and try harder. In fact, the Old Testament already had that. But it had it in the form of many, 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 many repeating for your whole life sacrifices, whereas now it's one sacrifice, it's Christ. And it deals with the sin nature within us, right? And it removes the law, having fulfilled it, fulfilling the righteous requirement of the law, Christ as a perfect sacrifice, on our behalf, fulfilling the law for us so that nothing is left to us to fulfill to be in right standing or union with God, and removing all claim that the enemy could have over our lives, rendering him powerless lest we give him that place, rendering sin powerless lest we give sin that place, because there's something that's left that God doesn't violate. Anyone want to take a shot at what that would be? Our free will. That's right. Raise your hand if you plan on sinning today. No, I'm just kidding. Have you ever been like, I'm just going to go commit a sin and God just stop you? You know, I mean, like, you know, I don't need to rabbit trail on this one too long here. I think we're all pretty well aware that even given the full, all-encompassing work of the cross of Christ, we can still sin if we want to, right? And, you know, Romans covers this really well, because after he talks about baptized into his death, present yourselves alive unto God through Jesus, he then goes on to say, you know, whoever you commit your members, servants to obey, that's whose servants you are, right? So even given that we can be partakers of Christ in all of these glorious ways, if we present ourselves to sin, if we allow sin to have place in our lives and in our hearts, it can bring us into bondage. We still have a free will, and we can still choose evil, right? The advantage that we have is we now have conviction, you know, and we now at least have a moral compass that's been influenced by God. You know, there is at least a scriptural understanding, a mind of Christ that's been given to us. We've tasted the heavenly goodness of God, and it draws a contrast to the enticements of sin and the pleasures of the world. Some of us might know and have experienced how things that we enjoyed once lost their sparkle, you know, after spending time with the Lord, being with Jesus, getting saved. You know, they don't appeal. It's not that we couldn't choose it still, but the appeal, the draw, the pull of it isn't as strong anymore. And that's just because we belong to the Lord. We belong to the Lord now. And so, we still have a free will. And because, you know, you can present the cross in this way, and it can bring to the question, well, why do I still have a problem with sin in my life then? Because we all do, right? Every one of us. We all do. We think, how come then, if Jesus' cross did it all, I'm still not perfect? I'm not the bright shining beacon of light that I feel like I should be, given what he did through his cross. Well, there is a walk involved, a walk of faith. Which brings us to chapter 3. I opened my laptop this morning and I saw that some of my notes that I wrote down are not there anymore. I don't know what happened. I don't know if I dreamed that or what. That's all right. So, Colossians chapter 3. Let's see, the last one I have written down here is position in Christ. Colossians 3, 1 through 3, and I'll read this part as we're breaking new ground here in the class. It says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When he says that ye are dead, does anyone want to take a shot at who he's referring to? when he says, ye are dead, what specifically is he talking about with ye? The old man. That's right. Because I'm physically not dead. Okay? We're all physically alive here, you know? But it's the old man, the man of sin, the sin nature. That part of you was brought into death with Christ. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we shall also appear with him in glory. Okay, so let's go back over this. If you then be risen with Christ, are you risen with Christ? Yes, you are. Yes, you are. If you know, the thing I like about this is, you know, when we receive Jesus, it doesn't require a full understanding theologically of everything that he did to make it real for you. You know what I mean? It's kind of like you can buy a car without knowing how it works, and it served the purpose for which you bought it. You know what I mean? I mean, I'm driving my car today, and there's things happening that I'll never understand within that vehicle as I'm driving it down the road. I just know that it needs gas, and I know how painful it is to fill it up right now. Hence the first part of my sharing yesterday, of which is, you know, the Lord is my shepherd. I just recite that at the gas pump. Praise God. You know, we don't have to have a deep understanding of all of this to be made partakers of it, for God to account it to us, for it to be ours in Christ, for it to be our spiritual reality in Christ, even if we're blind to it and don't know it. He's given us his word so that we can grow in that understanding, right? So that we can benefit of it with it. And, you know, this is a silly example, and it's coming to my mind, I guess, because of cars, but when we lived in Arizona, once my dad came down to visit us, and for fun, he rented a convertible Camaro as his, like, rental car to have, you know. And the kids loved it, you know, driving around with the top down and stuff. It's a Camaro, you know, so it's like a muscle car. And so it was fun. You know, we enjoyed it or whatever. And then he left, and the next time I talked to him, he's like, you know, when I returned the car, the guy was like, yeah, did you enjoy the sport mode? And he was like, sport mode? I have no idea what that is. He's like, oh, I have that button right there. And when you press that button, the car lowers, like the suspension lowers on it. Apparently it can go faster, and it does something to the muffler to make it louder, you know. Well, he didn't know about the button, so he didn't, you know, which maybe saved our lives. Who knows? I don't know. God, I trust the Lord in that. No, he's a great driver, whatever. But, you know, that would have been a lot of fun, having a much louder, lower, faster sports car flying around the long, straight roads of Santan Valley, the Sonoran Desert. Glory to God, right? But he didn't know about it, so it, you know, we drove slower over the speed limit than we would have otherwise. But the Lord gave us his word so that we can walk in and enjoy and grow in and benefit from all that the cross has provided, because it has provided all these things. And God forbid we be ignorant of them. I think a better example that I read in a book is imagine, like, you know, acting like a beggar, like, Lord, I need more love. Lord, I need more forgiveness. Lord, I need. And he's like, you realize I put Christ in you. You do realize that you've been made a partaker of the divine nature. You know, that your old man is crucified with Christ, that your life is hidden with Christ in God, that you can present yourself alive unto God through Jesus, that all the resource of the very life of Christ is yours and been fully given to you. Yeah, Lord, but I just need a little more love. You need more love than Jesus has, right, in you. You need more forgiveness. You need more patience than Christ. Is that what you're saying? Well, no. I need the patience like Christ has it. Well, you have it in Christ. You have it. It's yours in Christ. Well, how do I access it? You know, by faith. You know, it's like somebody out on the street panhandling and begging for spare change, and they have a debit card with $20 billion in the bank. You know what I mean? It's like, I can give you a dollar and you can go get a big gulp at 7-Eleven while you sit under the bridge and drink it, staying out of the sun, or I give you a ride to the bank and you buy me a big gulp. How about that? Right? Well, we need to know all that we have received. It's our inheritance as children of the Lord to partake of the heir, the Son, Jesus. He's no longer the only begotten. He's now the firstborn among many brethren. And we partake of all that's his in the family because of the cross. So, again, all of this pertains to us whether we know it or not. But, man, let's grow in it. Let's walk in it. You know, let's experience it. Let's manifest it. And so there is an exchange. There is an exchange. Right? I'll draw from another example here. Well, it goes on. Let's read this before I give that example. All right, so in verses 1 through 4, it talks about life is hidden in Christ and God, which is important. God doesn't see us in our sin and in our flesh. He sees Christ. We're covered by Christ. Hidden. That's what he's trying to get at, hidden in Christ and God. He says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. I want you to exchange what you've been holding on to in the earth, making it all about this stuff in the earth, putting importance on these things, putting your focus and your energy on these earthly things, and instead exchange that for what's above. Remember last week, I think we talked about the vacuum. He takes away, creates a vacuum, but he puts Christ in his place, right? Say there's an exchange, right? For you're dead, not so that you can be made clean, not so that you can be more righteous before God. No, for you are dead. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You are heavenly people now. You're not an earthly people. You're not a people of the earth. You're not a people of the law. You're not a people of the flesh. You're not a people of this world's pursuits, interests, desires, affections. You are born of God, born again. So set your affections, your heart desire on the things of God. And then it gets interesting. If that wasn't interesting enough, and I'm probably not very interesting to listen to, but try to hear from the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. We're talking about all this heavenly in Christ, affections on things above, and then all of a sudden it's like he just like dive bombs down into the flesh and is like, now, you know, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. I don't even know what that means. But I'm probably guilty of it at some point in my life. Does someone else have a translation? Let's just figure this out right now. Concupiscence. Concupiscence.
I think I have evil desires.
Evil desires. That'll do it. That'll work. Evil concupiscence. Apparently the translator just wanted to wax himself eloquent there on that one. Evil concupiscence. Lord, I just repent of my evil concupiscence. Okay. And covetousness. Wouldn't that also be evil desire? You know? Yeah. No. Okay. And covetousness, which is idolatry. Okay. It goes on. Let's just stop there real quick. Again, we've got this heavenly, we're in Christ, you're dead, your life is hidden in Christ with God, and all of a sudden we're talking about fornication. You know? So, wow, that's a dramatic shift, right? But the key word is mortify. Now, the religious works mentality, work my way into God's right standing mind, would read that word as, I got to stop doing this stuff so that I can be closer to God and be more Christ-like. But that's not what the definition of the word is, right? Mortify means to treat it like it's dead. To treat it like it's dead, right? Treat it like it's dead. Treat fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, yea, even evil concupiscence, like it's dead. What's that encouraging you to do? Stand on the work of the cross, right? When you are wrestling with evil concupiscence, treat it like it's dead. It's like, listen, you may have had me in bondage my whole life, but right now, by faith, I'm standing on the work of the cross, that I'm not enslaved to you anymore. My life is hidden in Christ, in God. I'm alive in Jesus. I'm dead to sin, and I'm taking that place by faith. I'm casting these thoughts down, and I'm moving on, right? We might be more familiar with taking a stand like that in relation to things like forgiveness or personal forgiveness. We start feeling guilty about something we've done. I know the Lord's forgiven me of that, and I need to forgive myself. Right? I know the Lord's forgiven me of that, and I just need to get over it. And Lord, I just thank you that you forgave me of it. Well, it's the same faith in the cross, except it's against the members which are upon the earth. What are these members that are upon the earth? They are things within you, still attached to you, that are earthly, that aren't of who you are in the heavens. I hope that's not too, like, I'm not trying to sound real ethereal or, lofty or anything here. But these members, they're things that are attached to us, things in our character, right? Maybe in our way of thinking, right, in our soul, in our mind, our will, in our emotions, covetousness. We live in a society we live in societies that sell covetousness, right? I mean, isn't that what most advertisements are, trying to get you to covet something? You know what I mean? It's appealing to that thing in you that says you want this. You need this. Your life would be better with this. You would be better with this. You people would like you more. You'd be more attractive to people around you. People are going to be drawn. You know, it appeals to this thing that we could still have in us, this member that needs to be treated like it's dead. Treated like it's dead, right? Talked about this a little bit in a sermon yesterday, but when Jesus talks about providing for us, it's always in relation to needs. You ever notice that? It's, I'm going to take care of your needs. You can trust me for your needs. Because, what we want can far surpass our needs. Can I get an amen? You might want to win the lottery, for an extreme example. But you don't need to. You don't need it, right? Covetousness, let's read on here. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. These things, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, all of these things, they're already under the wrath of God, right? I mean, Jesus forgiving those sins in us and putting those sins to death doesn't mean how he feels about them changed, right? I mean, it's still, those things are still under wrath. So So those who embrace them and identify with them are taking that position, are putting themselves under wrath of identifying, I'm going to instead of living in Christ, instead of setting my affections on things above, I'm going to set my affections on things beneath. Well, you might reap some of the fruits of that, which is you've joined yourself to something that's under God's wrath, so don't be surprised if you're dealt with on that level, right? Every son whom the Lord loves and receives, he chastens. And again, I don't think it's the wrath that cometh on the children of disobedience. You're still his child. But we don't want to be children of disobedience. We want to obey from the heart that form of doctrine which was given to us. In the which you also walked sometime when you lived in them, when your life was in those things, when all you had was a life in the earth, when you weren't a partaker of Christ, when you weren't a son of God, when you daughter of the Lord, when you weren't heavenly, that's all you had, that's all you knew, there was nothing else, right? But because of the cross, that time has passed. But now, and what is that but now? But now, and when he says but now, he's taking all of this into account. But now, right? But now, you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. You see, these are commands in regards to conduct. And this is where people get slipped up and can get back into a works mentality with the Lord. Because he's saying, don't lie, right? And then in our minds, we can correlate that to, well, if I do lie, then I got to work my way back into God's good graces. If I do these things, then, you know, and it's like, well, you know, the redemptive part is finished. That's done. But we're talking about growing in all that the Lord has wrought through his cross. So, but it says, you know, seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds. So Paul, in that verse, marries putting off the old man with his deeds together, right? Because we could just theologically put off the old man. Can I get an amen to that? You can say, I am crucified with Christ, glory to God, you know, and habitually choose sin, right? God forbid, right? But it's possible. You could adopt the doctrine of the full orbed work of the cross, and yet not put off the deeds. Maybe you embrace the death of the old man, but not put off the deeds. And that in itself is kind of an abomination, right? I mean, that's, Paul is saying, you know, put off the old man with his deeds. I would say, how are you putting off the old man if you're not also putting off his deeds? Right? I mean, isn't that how we know he's there? So what are you putting off then if it's not in relation to something that he's, you know what I mean? It's like when I put off the old man, it's because I see the old man in me. Right? So it's like, let's say I'm dealing with anger. I stand on the full work of the cross in relation to anger. Isn't that one of them listed here? All these anger. And I put off all these anger, wrath, malice. Let's say I'm dealing with anger, wrath, malice, and it's eating me up on the inside. And, you know, I'm having a bad day. I'm full of anger and wrath and malice. And it is not the Lord. And, you know, have you ever just kind of been off on something? Anger, wrath, malice, or covetousness, or there's something. And maybe you go through like half your day with it, and then it's almost like the Holy Spirit's kind of like, bing, and all of a sudden the light goes on, you realize, like, this is not cool. It's almost like you had your reasons for feeling and being that way and going with the flow, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit just kind of checks you and convicts you, and you realize, I can't let this continue to roll in me. It's called conviction, right? You know, this, I need to put this off. And it wouldn't be putting it off if I just said, I believe that I'm crucified with Christ, and then go right back to boiling in anger, right? No, I have to check that anger and say, Lord, your word says, let the peace of God rule in my heart. And so that's what I choose. I don't have it in my own ability to overcome this anger, wrath, and malice. So, Lord, I look to your cross. Even like I didn't have the ability to save myself, I look to your cross, the full work of it, Lord, where you put away the old man, this man of sin, this sin nature that is rooted in self, and people treated me unjustly, and I'm angry at them, and I can't get over it. Lord, I stand with you. I present myself alive unto God through Jesus, and I draw from your love, from your forgiveness. Lord, I open my heart up to your peace, and I am not going to continue to meditate on this, these things that are giving rise to all this anger in me. I'm giving it to you, Lord. And, you know, it's if there's situations or circumstances that are getting to you that are real, you know what I mean? And it's like, I have a hard time being at peace with it, because we all face that stuff. Something that really helps me is you give it a good prayer, and you put it in the hands of God. And it's okay to revisit it and pray about it again as many times as you want. But when it comes to the things of the flesh trying to intermingle with your concern over a given situation, that's where you draw the line. It says, you know, I'm dealing with this, and the Lord, the old man, he's not going to come and bring his influence into me walking through this situation. You know, we talked about the exchange, and there's an example I wanted to give. And it's an example that I'm borrowing from another a guy, and I don't remember his name, but he was like a local pastor here, a preacher, somebody. And he taught a class while I was in Bible school here. And one example that he gave is, he was somewhere in Dallas with his family, and he saw a homeless woman with a shopping cart that looked like basically was full of garbage, you know, but it was like her stuff, you know, but it was just like her stuff that she'd pulled out of a dumpster or something, you know, and just shopping cart full of stuff. And he said, I felt like the Lord told me to take that lady home and take her into our house, take care of her and help her get on her feet, right? And, you know, it's like, I was like, okay. So, you know, I told my wife, and she was like, okay, you know. And so he goes over to this lady, and he says, you know, I want you to come home with us. I want you to, you know, we want to help you out and take care of you. And she wanted to bring her shopping cart. And he's like, well, I can't, you know, we can't bring the shopping cart. You know, we can't fit it. We're not strapping it to the hood. You got to leave the shopping cart. You know, but you don't need that anymore. You don't need that garbage anymore. You know, the garbage is going to get replaced by much better stuff. She wouldn't leave the shopping cart. She stayed on the streets. Many left without her. She chose the garbage, then the streets and that life. Even though somebody offered her the opportunity of a lifetime, she wanted the garbage. God forbid that we choose the garbage of our own flesh, that doesn't, that is miserable for us. You know what I mean? It's miserable for us. I mean, how many of you have had a good day just being filled with covetousness and anger and evil concupiscence? You know? Aren't our best days when we're really walking with the Lord? You know, in fellowship with the Lord? Casting down every thought that would exalt itself against the knowledge of God? This is the knowledge of God right here that he wants us to walk in and fill our minds with. All that he's done for us. And so Paul is essentially, it's the same situation with these Colossians, and it's in the Bible because it's God's message to us. Leave the garbage and come home with the Lord. Eat at his table. Partake of all that's yours because of Christ. All that's yours because of Christ. Why do we hold on to some of these things? Well, apart from it maybe being our old way, things that we have had passed down to us in our DNA through our first birth, maybe things like a temper we could go down the list. We don't need to focus too much on it, on the list, but something we naturally deal with. Your mom was that way, and you're that way, and your siblings are that way, and it's just the way that I am. Well, guess what? You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. And by and through the cross, not only can you break with that in the Lord in a spiritual way, but practically, you have been given authority through Christ, Christ in you, the hope of glory, to break with that stuff for you and hopefully future generations, you know? Or it can be because that's how we have dealt with people. It's how we socialize. It's how we protect ourselves socially through anger, through lying, right? There can be all these. We have reasons for holding on to the junk, just like that homeless lady had such reasons for not wanting to leave that shopping cart full of garbage. We have our reasons. But by the grace of God, may we recognize, yes, there's a cost. Yes, we give up certain things. Yes, it might feel like we're exposed, or I don't know how to function then, or what am I supposed to do, or this is who I've identified as, or I am just this way, and that's what I've thought forever, and we exchange that for Christ, for something so much greater. And in Christ, you know, apart from Christ, we are who we are as a result of the fall. And in a world now where there is, according to the world, nothing higher than finding who you are, the greatest thing that you're going to find is who you are under a fallen nature that's under the wrath of God. Aren't you special? Right? Who you were meant to be is filled with Jesus, a vessel filled with the life of Christ. May we exchange all that we've received from our first birth, being born in sin, to receive all that we've been given through Christ and his cross in our second birth. Amen? Praise God. Choose the Lord, stand in the cross, put off the old man with his deeds. Enjoy the Lord today, right? Praise God.